Well, hey, welcome to Get a Life Church. I'm your pastor, Pastor Billy Crone. It's my privilege to shepherd you, the remnant around the world. We want to thank you for tuning in, obviously. Why are we here? We're reaching the world for Jesus Christ and you, the remnant, one study at a time at Get a Life Church. Also, speaking of getalife.church, the website, you can send in your prayer requests. We'd love to pray with you, get acquainted with our prayer team. You can do that by going to the contact page there. You can submit your prayer requests, as you can see there by the arrows. If you look there at the upper right, it says become a member. If you're interested in becoming a member of Get a Life Church, click on that, follow the instructions, and that will take you where you need to go. Also, just a heads up, if you've ever tried to tune in and all of a sudden the broadcast conked out, or you go there at 10:45 every Sunday, Lord willing, at 10:45 Pacific in the U.S., and you don't see anything, it doesn't mean there's nothing there. That means they did it again. They banned us, struck us, did all kinds of stuff, deleted stuff. Sometimes they do it even in the midst of the broadcast. They take us down. Then go to the Rumble account if that happens. There's, Lord willing, always going to be a broadcast going on. Some of those other channels, YouTube, Facebook, or X, sometimes that's what they'll do to us. They'll shut us off. But so far, Rumble seems to be the safest bet. So consider that if that ever happens. Go to the teaching website, getalifemedia.com. If you ever miss a study or want to check out 15 years, that's right, 15 years worth of studies for free. You can also get our books and DVDs there as well if you're interested in getting the hard copies. And also, we don't copyright our media, so make a billion copies. We don't care. Let's get God's word out. You can also download the app, search my name, Billy Crone, and that will basically unlock the website there for you. When it says allow for notifications, say yes, because you'll be instantly notified when a new study is posted and of any new important announcements. So consider that as well. Along with our all access, this is really for our international audience, but for anybody, if you don't want to mess with the postage or wait for 47 years for your stuff to arrive, which is not us, it's them and customs, then right there, all access download. You can scan that code. It's good for a whole year of all of our latest material and a ton of material that's already up there. But you can do that at our all access download. Again, a couple of our latest documentaries dealing with current prophetic issues, Trump and the Stargate prophecies, and the sequel, Trump and the Paradox prophecies. If you haven't checked it out, I encourage you to do so. All kinds of stuff happening before our very eyes. The book of Revelation chapter 1, again, is our latest study available in book or DVD, The Unveiling of Jesus Christ. 16-week study in the original language, line by line. We went and tore it apart to find out who is this real Jesus that we say we worship and who's coming back real soon to take over the planet. Man, that was a fun study. And again, for those of you wondering, Lord willing, after our spiritual warfare study, I'm going to be going back into the book of Revelation chapter 2. So if we're still alive and still here by that time, just a heads up for that, for those of you already asking. Hey, the remnant would love to meet you in Idaho, Lord willing, May 29th through the 31st. I'll be speaking there, 412idaho.com for more information. Also, the remnant in Colorado Springs, Colorado, June 4th through the 7th, the next Prophecy Watchers Conference. You can check that out, prophecywatchers.com. If you're in the area, would love to meet you, as well as those of you in Bakersfield. June 17th, one night only, a special Q&A. Myself and Pastor Brandon Holdhouse will be doing that. RockHarborChurch.net for more information. And back to Hawaii. A great church work is going on there. June 20th through 21st, ask me to come speak. UnifiedHawaii.org for more information. If you're in the area, certainly as a member of Get a Life Church, come on out, man. I'd love to meet you and pray with you. Hey, going to Okinawa, Lord willing, July 5th. Going to be speaking at the Mihama Church. And then off to Singapore, flying out from there, July 10th through 12th, rockofages.org.sg, Pastor Leslie Chua, the Rock of Ages Church. What a phenomenal work is going on there. Third year in a row now, getting equipped in Bible prophecy issues. So if you're there in the area, would love to see you, would love to meet you. And then we're heading back to Okinawa. God has opened up a major door in Japan for us to teach his truth. Less than 1% of the population of Japan is Christian. So there's a great need out there. So July 15th, Lord willing, will be at the Akata Hall, and the next 2 days at the World Mission Church, again, all in Okinawa, and then finishing up July 19th, Lord willing, Naha Rinjin Church there in Okinawa. And you can, again, follow the links for where you want to go. And it's still not too late. Great Alaska Prophecy Cruise, if you want to sign up, August 22nd through the 29th, join us in our prophecy cruise. Great time that you can get to know us better, speakers, not just we get to teach you, but it's designed as a more friendly atmosphere, if you will. We got more time to spend with you, share a meal with you potentially, maybe take an excursion together. So it's really a good time as the body of Christ. GreatAlaskaProphecyCruise.com. 3 weeks, that's right, who's counting? I am. 3 weeks to our next Communion Sunday. Again, always at the first Sunday of the month, so consider that and have your elements ready. And speaking of being ready, it's now offering time. Again, we appreciate your support literally around the world. For Get Alive Church, the remnant, all of us working together, we appreciate that support. It helps us do what we do, get God's word out around the world, including to you. So we thank you for that. If you feel led to give, even in today's offering, that's again greatly appreciated. You could scan that code. That'll take you where you need to go if you want to do that. You could also mail it in to Get Alive Ministries, P.O. Box 814, Pahrump, Nevada 89041. You could also text GIVE 775-299-5193, or you can always give at any time at getalifemedia.com or getalife.church. And just look for donate or give, and you can do that. But let's pray for the offering, and we'll pray for today's study. Father, we love you and thank you so much, as always, hopefully in every day, every single day that we have breath, that we wake up and thank you for saving us through Jesus. That's the greatest gift of all. And we thank you that you've rescued us from what we deserve, myself included, namely hell, but you've also saved us for a future beyond our wildest dreams. We thank you also for the privilege it is your people to work together to share this truth around the world. And we do that when we invest our time, our tongues, our talents, and our treasure into your kingdom and your purposes. So if we feel led to give today, we certainly ask your blessings upon this offering. We pray and ask that it would bring you great glory and honor, that it would work towards we, your church, here at Get Alive Church, to have whatever practical resources we need to keep moving forward for you, declaring your truth around the world to as many as we can, obviously including the remnant, as fast as we can with what time we got left. And that also, God, this offering would work towards lost people around the world being saved. But that's what we ask for your blessings upon this offering today. And now as we turn to your word, we ask, please cause us to respond appropriately. What a waste of time it would be if we came to a Bible study and you convicted us by your spirit, which is for our own good. Sometimes you even spank us back on track. That's for our good as well. You discipline those whom you love. But what a waste of time it would be if we go through all that and we leave here not changed, knowing that we need to make altercations. And so, God, we just pray that you would cause us to make those alterations if need be. We pray that we'd respond to your spirit. We pray that we'd be doers of your word, not hearers only. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. And as always, God, if there's anybody tuning in that's not truly born again, may today be the day that they truly ask you, Jesus, to save them, forgive them, and they become a new creation in you today and join us one day in this future beyond our wildest dreams. But please bless our study even now. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Alrighty, well, I think you guys probably by now realize the format and what I'm about to do, but I'm going to share with you, shocker, another battle, okay? And I want to see if some of you, specifically Europeans, can guess which important battle this is. Watch this.
In 1805, Britain was on the brink of invasion. Napoleon Bonaparte's Grand Army had gathered in northern France and only needed a fleet of ships to carry it across the English Channel, and Great Britain would surely fall. The British Royal Navy was tasked with locating and intercepting the combined fleet to stop any chance of it reaching the Grand Army. The Royal Navy was led by Horatio Nelson, one of the most feared and respected naval commanders of the time. Nelson had an unrivaled ability to outthink his enemy tactically, but his unorthodox methods carried great risk. The French and Spanish navies were led by Pierre-Charles Villeneuve. The French admiral had a numerically stronger fleet at his disposal, however his cautious nature meant he was blighted by indecision and a poorly coordinated command structure. The Royal Navy's fleet had 27 ships and 2,148 guns at its disposal. Its key vessel was the HMS Victory, Nelson's famous first-rate flagship. It had 104 guns on three gun decks, but its huge frame made manoeuvring more difficult. The French and Spanish Navy's combined fleet had 33 ships with 2,630 guns. The largest ship in the battle, the Santima Trinidad, was a huge first-rate vessel that had four gun decks. It had more firepower than the British fleet's flagship with 140 guns, but was slower and more unresponsive in light winds as a result. The Royal Navy's key weapon was a 24-pound gun. This hulking cannon fired projectiles that could penetrate thick hulls, but with each one weighing 3 tons, they were difficult to handle for the gun crew. The key weapon for the French and Spanish was the chain shot, a highly destructive ammunition ideal for taking out masts and rigging of ships, but was only effective at close range. At 6:30 a.m, the crew of the British ships prepared the gun decks for battle. Nelson sends out a signal to the entire fleet. England expects that every man will do his duty. Vice Admiral Collingwood's flagship Royal Sovereign holds fire until coming astern of the Santa Ana. A full broadside from the Royal Sovereign cuts the way down the length of the Spanish ship, killing hundreds of its crew. The guns of the Royal Sovereign have been double-shotted, each loaded with both grapeshot and a ball to cause more devastating damage upon impact. At first, feinting to take on the vanguard of the fleet at the very front, Victory suddenly changes course to break the line between Redoutable and Bucenta, the French flagship. Unable to find a way through the densely packed ships, Victory rams straight into Redoutable. Now in deadly close quarters of the enemy, Nelson exchanges broadsides of Redoutable, Bucenta, and the Spanish flagship Santissima Trinidad. Seeing that the front third of his fleet is sailing north, away from the battlefield, Admiral Villeneuve sends out a command to recall them. They respond, but their progress against the wind is slow. The captain of Victory, Thomas Hardy, manoeuvres to engage a smaller ship, Redoutable, drawing alongside it. A fierce exchange of musket fire from the top decks of each ship begins, with experienced French musketeers finding easy targets among the British sailors, marines and officers of Victory. With the muskets of the Redoutable peppering Victory's top deck, at 1:15 p.m. a shot strikes Nelson in the shoulder. Critically wounded and in extreme pain, the Admiral is taken below deck. Returning belatedly to the battle, the French lead squadron threatens to break the attack, but a British group forms up in line to divert them. The relentless broadside smash the French ships, and they are forced to change course away from the thick of the battle. Between 4:15 and 4:30 p.m, Hardy goes below deck to visit Nelson and inform him of the victory. Nelson replies, "Thank God I've done my duty," before finally succumbing to his wound. The French ship Achilles, heavily damaged during the fighting, blows up at about 5:30 p.m, dramatically signalling the end of the battle.
And it guaranteed Britain's supremacy of the seas to help stave off the Napoleon invasion. But how many of you guys ever heard that one, the Battle of Trafalgar? I can't even pronounce it correctly, so that would make me know I haven't really been familiar with that. But hopefully you there in the UK have heard of it. But here's my whole point. You know the theme. That battle obviously was important, and it was very intense. But what if I were to tell you I know of a battle that makes that battle look like child's play? And what if I were to tell you that this battle didn't occur at just one place at one time, okay, in history, but it's going on right now, today, all the world, and it's been leaving a trail of death and destruction for centuries? Once again, folks, we were talking about the battle or the war, literally, against God, Satan, and you and I, the Christian, right in the middle of it all. And this is the facts, folks. We Christians, we don't battle here and there once in a while. We go to war every single day. The moment you got saved, whether you see it, feel it, believe it or not, you just entered into a spiritual war against a real live demonic host whose sole purpose is to destroy you and to try to extinguish your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. But again, as we've been seeing, the good news is God doesn't leave us hanging high and dry. He takes care of us. He knows this. And so he gives us his armor so we can stand, experience his victory every single time. And that's why we're taking a look at the armor of God. It's his armor. Now, unfortunately, most Christians don't know how to apply it. They got the wrong conception about it. They've heard of it, but they don't know how to practically put it into place, and they're getting smacked around all over the place. That's why we're taking a look at the armor of God study. It's designed for war. We already saw it's designed for victory. And last time it was designed for wear. The armor of God is for our protection, folks. It's not a fashion statement. It's not something that you stare at, look at. It's not something you stick on the shelf and look at, right? It's designed to wear. You daily put this on. You continually wear it. You hurry up and put it on. And the Greek, as we saw last time, was you better get this on and leave it on now. Quick, chop, chop, don't delay. This is serious stuff. That's literally what's going on here. Now, last time we saw the first piece that we put on the armor of God, and it was the belt of truth. The belt of truth. It's not a literal belt that we put on, but it speaks of a literal belt worn by the Roman soldiers that teaches us a literal spiritual truth. In other words, as we saw last time, we need to what? We need to wear the word of God every day. We need to be in the Bible every day. That's what Paul is talking about here. Why? Because we saw, as it was with the Roman soldiers' armor and the belt, it held all things together. It kept things from falling apart. It could only be put on by the individual soldier. It indicated seriousness and support. It also indicated readiness, and it was a place to hang their victories. And that's what Paul is saying. You got to get in, Christian, to the Word of God every day, the belt of truth. If we're going to experience the victory that God's already given to us, if you're not going to walk out the door with your pants hanging down like a fool, and then spiritually get beat up on. The belt of truth, the Word of God, is what you need to be in every day to start your day, because everything else hinges on that. That's how important this is. And I'll just say this, after last week's study, were you in the Bible every single day? No? Then what in the world is it going to take for you to wake up? Are you sick and tired of your pants hanging down and getting spiritually beat up? You need to take that first step, get the belt of truth on, fall in love with Jesus again, get back into His Word every single day, cinch up that belt. But that was just the first piece. As important as that is, the Bible begins to give us even more. And again, it's not just get the armor on, it says the full armor. Every single piece that He brings out, you better put on every single day. And that includes this next one, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Let's go back to God's Word and see what in the world that is, so we can apply it appropriately and effectively. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 14. 10 through 14, as we take a look at this solution here. Now again, what was God's solution? It's two things. You want to experience victory in your walk with Jesus Christ, no matter what the enemy throws every single way, you do two things. You stand strong in God's mighty power, daily Bible reading, daily prayer, daily witnessing, daily God-honoring Christian music, daily hanging out with godly Christians, stay plugged into Christ, keep spiritually charged, number one, okay, spiritually charged up. Number two, you put on this armor. You do those two things, stand and resist, stand in God's power, resist with the armor, and the devil will flee from you. This is awesome news, folks. But let's take a look at this next piece of supernatural equipment. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Number one. Number two, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Well, how do you do that? Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the what? The breastplate of righteousness in place. Stop right there. This is the second piece of supernatural equipment that God gives us to give us the ability to effectively struggle in our daily battle against Satan and the demons to come out on top. This is the second piece of equipment that God gives us to be able to stand our ground and resist no matter what the enemy throws at our way to try to mess up our walk and witness for Jesus Christ. What was it? It was the breastplate of righteousness. So again, what in the world is this breastplate of righteousness? Well, again, you just got to do your homework. You got to go back to Paul's analogy. He's using an analogy of a Roman soldier's uniform and weaponry to speak of a real reality, a real spiritual truth that you and I need to know today. And it was symbolic, okay, of something that we need to know spiritually. So let's begin to break that down. The breastplate of righteousness was something that protected from all angles. Man, is this important, okay? Let's take a look at what this did for the Roman soldier so we could apply the spiritual truth to us today, right? But let's take a look. The Roman soldier's breastplate, it was also known as the lorica segmentata, which comes from the Latin phrase, armor in pieces. It referred to a type of ancient Roman military equipment that acted as a type of body armor. It was put together, as you can see, in segments, hence segmentata, or plates, okay? It was covering the chest and the shoulders and was made up of four sections. Two for the shoulders, two for the torso, both front and back, and it was attached by means of brass hooks joined by leather laces. The broad iron or steel strips were fastened to internal leather straps, and the metal straps were then arranged horizontally on the body, overlapping downwards. This design allowed the armor to listen to be stored very compactly, since it was possible to separate it into four sections, each of which would collapse on itself into a compact mass. Also, since the lorica segmentata covered, listen, the shoulders and the chest in the front and the back, it offered good protection from spears, missiles, swords, and knife piercings. In fact, the testing of modern replicas of this type of body armor, watch this, demonstrated it was impenetrable to most direct hits and missile strikes. And that's why you wanted to have this thing on, man. But as you can see, there's a lot going on with this breastplate. I think a lot of us misunderstand. They go, oh, a breastplate, it just covered this area. That's your first mistake. It basically was the central piece of the Roman soldier's armor, okay? It protected the whole midsection, the whole torso, the whole center part of his body, right? And the reason why is because if you didn't have something protecting that part of the body, you were toast. Because your whole central point here, that's where all your vital organs are. Your heart, your lungs, and so on and so forth, right? And you think about it from a battle analogy, you could take a hit in your arm, you could be okay. You could take a hit or a stab wound in your leg, and you could still move forward. But if your midsection went, if you got stabbed in the midsection in your vital area, you were toast. You were done. You weren't going anywhere. And that's what this breastplate protected, the vital organs, okay? And without it, they were easy pickings, okay? But with it, the enemy's blow to this vital area would just glance off. You kept marching forward, even though they tried to bring you down. The breastplate, listen, did all this vital protection for you, okay? And again, it wasn't just in the front. As you saw in the description, this is where a lot of people get it wrong. It protected also the back of you. It protected the top of you. And that makes sense because put yourself in warfare. The enemy isn't just going to come and try to stab you in the front, right? What's he going to do? It's war. He's going to come at you at all angles, right? He's going to try to get you in the front, in the back, the top, whatever. That's what this breastplate covered, right? And so it is with Satan. He's an opportunist. He's going to look for any angle he can get us, his sin, his temptation into us, right? He's going to look for a chink in the armor. And he's not always going to come at us head on. No, I mean, a lot of times he does that, but not always. He's sneaky. He's cunning. Sometimes he'll sneak around the back and try to get you when you're not looking back here. Sometimes he'll get you from the top when you're looking down. And this is the same thing, okay? The enemy is evil. He will look anywhere he can to, listen, stab us with unrighteousness. And so God gives us the breastplate of righteousness to counteract his attacks from all angles. Do you get it? The enemy, when he attacks us, is what? It's with unrighteousness. So God gives us the breastplate that covers the front, the back, the top from all these different angles, but it's the breastplate of righteousness. It wasn't the breastplate of coolness or shininess, or it was a fashion statement to impress your Christian friends. It was the breastplate of righteousness. Now that is the Greek word, dikaiosune, and it means this, right living as defined by God, not man, not you, not somebody else, right living as defined by God. It meant, listen, integrity, virtue, purity of life as defined by God, pure and holy character. So put all that together. Here's the literal spiritual truth that God's trying to tell us. Last time it was the belt of truth. If only we knew, well, it's the Bible. You need to be in the Bible every day. If only we knew the breastplate of right. Well, here you go. This is God saying we need to put on righteousness every single day. Okay? And we're going to delineate that real quick. And it makes perfect sense, right? Because this is the total antithesis of the attacks of Satan. He's all about sin. He's all about unrighteousness. He's all about getting us to try to live unholy, unrighteous, wrong, instead of right, okay? In fact, he's the one where it all started. We see this in Ezekiel 28, speaking of his fall. You, talking about Satan, were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created till what? Till wickedness was found in you. That's the birthplace. The word there, wickedness, in the Hebrew is aval, and it means literally unrighteousness. So the Bible is very clear. Where did unrighteousness come from? Satan, the unrighteous one. Okay? And this is why God, it's not by chance, gives us this next piece of armor. It's the breastplate of righteousness. Why? To counter the unrighteous attacks of Satan, who is the unrighteous one. Do you get it? It's total sense if you pay attention to the scripture. And again, notice it covered all angles because that's what Satan does. He doesn't just come one way. He comes any way he can. And the breastplate of righteousness protects you from all angles, okay? And this is also symbolized by God in another way. Watch this. Some translations say we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness, or as read in the translation I read, have it in place. But the Greek literally says this, watch this, immerse yourself into the breastplate of righteousness. Immerse yourself into it. Okay? It's the Greek word enduo, and it means, listen, to sink into, as in like clothing. You sink into it. You put it on, and you don't just put it on. You totally clothe yourself with it. The idea here in the Greek is you are totally wrapped in it. In this case, the breastplate of righteousness, from the front to the back to the top, you need to daily be immersed in the breastplate of righteousness. Why? Because you don't want to have any area in your walk with Jesus exposed to the enemy. You have to be covered in this righteousness. And so it is with Satan, folks. He's coming at you from different angles, and he's just looking for a crack, a small area of compromise, because that's all he needs, a tiny area of compromise where he can sneak, and then he jabs in his temptation, his unrighteousness, and boy, he starts to go from there. So to counteract that, God gives us the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness to counteract it. And again, the context is you better hurry up. Just like hurry up, as soon as you wake up, you better be in the Word of God. And you better not leave the house without it, or your pants are going to be on the ground. And the same thing with here. You better hurry up and take serious this breastplate of righteousness. You better get on righteousness right now. You better wrap it all around you, because if you don't, you're leaving a crack for the enemy to do his dirty deeds. No wonder you're getting smacked around. One guy, he puts it this way. He says, no Roman soldier would have thought of going into battle without his vital organs, this area, protective. You can take a shot in the thigh. You can take a shot in the arm. You can take a shot in the shoulder. But you get one right here in the midsection right here where your vital organs, and you're done. And so it is, he says, with our spiritual battle. If there's a weakness in your armor, if there's a chink in your armor, sins, acts of disobedience, wrong attitudes, unconfessed sins, unrepentant sins, guess what? You just made yourself vulnerable. You produced a crack. And if you're courting sins in your life, man, you are going to fall and fail. And that's what happens. Watch this. He said to one of my friends, I had a friend in high school. He was the youth leader in his church. And his first year at college, he collapsed morally because there were issues that I could see in his life as a high school student, but he was not dealing with them. You see, when Satan sees sin, he moves into that crack. What is sin? Unrighteousness. He moves into that crack. You become vulnerable as the world system appeals to that crack in your armor. And the smallest crack can be exploited in a very fatal way. That's why the Bible says, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Oh, you might have the commitment. Oh, you might have the eagerness. You might even say, yeah, I want to do great things for Jesus. I want to go to seminary. I want to train. I want to serve the Lord. But the breastplate better be on. Without righteousness, we leave ourselves open to almost certain death. But with righteousness, as with the breastplate, listen, the enemy's attacks are thwarted. He can't get to you. There's no crack, right? It just bounces right off. Okay? And you keep moving forward, having a great day. God has not left us hanging high and dry when the unrighteous one tries to jab us with his unrighteousness to get us off track. God's counteracted that with the breastplate of righteousness. But then we see the second thing is, and there's a common theme here with every piece of equipment, and the second thing is the breastplate of righteousness has to be put on by me. Just like we saw with the belt of truth, i.e. the Word of God, I can't make you read this. You can't make me read it. The individual has to get in there and do it. It's the same thing here with the breastplate of righteousness, okay? I'm the only one that could do this for me, and you're the only one that could do that for you. The Greek literally says, having clothed yourself with the breastplate of righteousness. Again, I can't hire somebody to put it on for me. You can't do it either. I can't delegate it to an assistant. Don't forget to send me a reminder to put it. No, I have to do it. I alone have to take the initiative to put on this breastplate of righteousness. I'm the only one who could do it myself. And so the question is, okay, well, what is it? What is this righteousness that I alone have to put on every single day, just like I alone every day got to be in the Word of God, the belt of truth? Well, good answer. Works well with my notes. I think you got two options. And the first one is what is called positional or imputed righteousness. Now, this righteousness is talking about the righteousness that was given to us in Christ, i.e. imputed to us, by his death on the cross. And that's what we see here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, we are made righteous with God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was given to me. It was imputed to me, which is actually an accounting term. It speaks of God's divine ledger, if you will. Basically, it's describing that the fact that God took all of my unrighteousness, he took all of my sin, he placed that on the cross of Christ, okay, and he put that on the side of the ledger, his accounting ledger. Then he takes all the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, watch this, and then he puts it on my side of the ledger. Pretty good deal. That's called the imputed righteousness of Christ, okay? That's why I'm eternal and secure in salvation, because it's not based on my righteousness. Are you kidding me? It's based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, and that's what's been imputed to me. It's God's accounting, okay? All of my righteousness, the Bible's clear, is his filthy rags, all right? But the righteousness of Christ given to me, that's why, as a born-again Christian, I'm called a saint, which is hagios in the Greek, which means a holy one. Not because I'm perfectly holy. No, it's because of the holiness, the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed, given to me on my account. Okay, basically, God only sees us, Christian, as he sees Jesus, watch this, as perfect. Because Jesus is perfect. It's the righteousness of Christ. So the question is that the kind of righteousness that Paul is talking about, that we are to clothe ourselves every single day individually? You got to do it for you. I got to do it for me. Nobody can do it for you. Is that what he's talking about? The imputed righteousness of Christ? Well, I don't think so. And I think it's because of the verbs there. Because the righteousness of Christ, what we just described, that's imputed, it's what? That is something that's given to us. God gives us that. The imputed righteousness of Christ. The breastplate of righteousness clearly is something that we put on. There's a difference there. One is given to us. The other one is something I do. Okay? But I will say this, when it comes to the imputed righteousness of Christ, that does come in handy in our daily struggles with Satan and the demons when we fail to put on the breastplate of righteousness. One guy, he puts it this way. Watch this. He said, the only reason why I stand righteous before God is because of Christ's righteousness being imputed on my account. His righteousness will never fail. Regardless of the duration or intensity of battle, the righteousness of Christ will always prevail. So when Satan comes at us and says, ha ha ha, look at you. Look at you, so-called Christian. I saw you. Look at how you just exploded in anger. Look at you, how you lied to cover your tracks. Look at you, how you lusted after that person. Wow, some Christian you are. How do we answer this charge? Simple. We answer by applying the imputed righteousness of Christ. And basically say, yeah, you're right, Satan, I just did sin. But my eternal life does not depend on my sinless behavior, my righteousness, my perfect track record, because I'm not. I am trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is his righteousness that's accredited to my account. Take it up with him. Isn't that awesome? And he said, this is our only hope for eternal life and our defense against Satan's accusations when we fail to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And when we fail to put it on, we give him a crack. Does the dirty deed, he gets us to fall, and there you go. So as you can see, praise God for the imputed righteousness of Christ. It comes in handy when we fall on the battlefield, when we don't put the armor on. But I still don't think that's the righteousness that Paul's talking about here to daily put on. And that leads us to the second one that's called practical righteousness. We just saw positional righteousness in Christ and practical righteousness, okay? It's not the same thing as self-righteousness, by the way. That's sin. We're not trying to make ourselves righteous so we can get to heaven. That's impossible. Rather, it's talking about the daily process of Christian maturity, or listen, being more like Christ. Okay, it's the growing up process, the maturing. I say this all the time. How do you know that you have run into a mature Christian? It has nothing to do with time. I've been saved for 40 years. Well, that means nothing. I've seen some Christians saved for only 4 days. They are more mature in Christ than somebody who's been saved for 40 years. How do I know? Because Christian maturity is this. Do you look like, act like, speak like, behave like, love and forgive like Jesus Christ? That's the goal, the process of maturity, the big Christianese word, sanctification. How do you know that you're growing up in Christ? When you start to act and live like him. That's it, right? So years mean nothing. But the growing up process is we walk in holiness. Why? Because Christ is holy. We are emulating his holy character. We learn to live a more righteous life, more consistently daily. Why? Because Jesus Christ is righteous. He's God in the flesh. And that's why the Bible says, Old Testament, New Testament, be ye holy as I am holy. We're not trying to get to heaven. That's already been accomplished, praise God, by the gift, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But because you love Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, you want to be conformed to his image and to be like him. And this is the daily righteous choice that we make that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 6. Watch this. This is kind of cool. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments, here it is, of what? Righteousness. Now, there's some cool things going on here in the Greek. When Paul is saying, offer up the members of your body as instruments of righteousness each and every single day, in this passage, the word that he uses for instruments in the Greek, it's hoplon. Hoplon. Hoplon was an instrument of war. And so what Paul is saying here in Romans 6 is he's picturing again what he's talking about in Ephesians 6, the spiritual battle going on every single day. And so in essence, now he's saying here in Romans 6, when you get out of bed, you're in the battle. You're between two armies, God's army, Satan's army. We're right in the middle of it. And so every day when you get out of bed, number one, you better get the belt on. You better be in God's word. Number two, watch this. You better make a conscious choice to offer your body as a weapon of righteousness, not as a weapon of wickedness. You are to offer your body as a weapon for God, not as a weapon for Satan. Because here's the reality. If you don't make that conscious choice, then you're probably going to start offering your body as an instrument of wickedness, not righteousness. And Paul is saying here that in essence, when we as a Christian lay down our armor provided by God through sin and disobedience, we're basically at that point presenting our body as a weapon for Satan, right? And really, what's that called? I'll just say it. I think that's what Paul's challenging us here in Romans 6. Christian, you just committed spiritual high treason. You committed spiritual high treason, right? And because you're supposed to wake up every day, get the belt on, get into God's truth, and make a mental choice to live and walk in a holy life just like Christ, to put on righteousness. I'm going to get up today, and this life is not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about living a righteous life like him, to be a positive witness for him. This is my breastplate. And if you don't do that, you're not just going to fall, but you're going to offer yourself as an instrument of wickedness. And so listen, you'll actually end up fighting against your own captain, Jesus Christ. Spiritual high treason. And this is the daily choice that Paul is saying we got to make when we get out of bed. Don't be a weapon for Satan. Hurry up and make that choice to get in the Word of God. Hurry up and make that choice. Today belongs to Jesus Christ. Today I'm living for him. Today is a day of righteousness, not of wickedness. I have to make that conscious choice, just like being in the Bible. Okay? And I don't want to be a weapon for the evil one. And this is why Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's basically the same thing in Romans 6. It's the same daily choice, the same battle. In both cases, you need to choose righteousness, because this keeps us from committing high treason with God. Okay, and it also makes us impervious to the daily attacks. Right? This is where you become impregnable. Now let's go back to the process. When we choose to put on practical righteousness, again, the enemy has no crack to work with. To work with what? To poke us, to stab us with an unrighteous temptation, to get us to look like him, to be a weapon for him. When you put on righteousness, there's nothing for him to work with. And this is the choice. We have to make a deliberate choice, okay? And again, it's basically choosing purity over impurity, righteousness over unrighteousness. And then following that pattern, purity, making a choice to emphasize the need for purity and pure things. I mean, we understand that when it comes to natural things, including water, right? Purity matters big time when it comes to water. Let's take a look at this.
Excuse me.
Do you mind taking part in an experiment? We're actually testing people's preference for water. Would you rather drink from this bottle of water or from this bottle?
That one.
Oh, there's six mouths on it right now.
Which one would you rather drink from?
This one or just that one?
Sure, this one? Why?
Because I don't know where their mouths be.
Well, I don't know. This one looked pretty good. Everybody seemed to like it.
I'm sure they did, man, but I'll go with that instead.
You know what? I think I have good authority. Only one of those people is really sick. What about if I give you $5 to drink from this one?
$5?
$5.
No.
How about if I give you $5 to drink from this one?
No.
No? This one?
No, thank you.
I think I still want that one.
How about $10? $10? $10
no.
to drink out of this
no.
one? $10?
Yeah.
You sure?
Yeah. No.
$10?
No.
$10 wouldn't do it.
No.
$5. $10?
No, thanks, dude.
You want the pure one?
Oh, yeah.
All right, here you go.
Oh, thank you.
All right.
Purity matters, right? No kidding, right? And I think you guys can easily agree with those folks. There is no way I am drinking from that water bottle with somebody else's mouth on it, let alone a whole bunch of them. Why? It's common sense. I mean, they might be sick. They might have a disease. Who in their right mind? I don't care. How much you pay me? There's no way I'm going to do that. Okay. And in fact, to further that analogy, I don't know if you've ever made it to that stage as a parent, but early on when you have kids, and you do this because you love them, but you share everything, man. When they're younger, drinks and all. I went through this with my own kids, and sometimes you do it to your own detriment, right? You know, your kid comes up to you, and they're, you know, three, 4 years old, 5 years old, whatever, and they say, "Hey, can I have a drink, Papa?" You know, whatever, and you look down at them, man. They got slime on their face, they got snot coming out of their nose, they got saliva coming off their chin. They're like, "Oh," and what do? Well, you love them as a parent. And you let them have a drink, and then sure enough, 3 days later, you go to the hospital with pneumonia, okay? But anyway, but seriously, but you do that because it's a sacrifice you share with your kids. But hey, listen, but not when they become teenagers. Have you made it through that cycle? I made it through both of them. When they come teenagers, and then you ask them for a drink, and mind you, this whole time, they've been taking your drink, right? With all their goobers on their face. I kid you not, I'll never forget the day. The response came back, "No, get your own straw." And it was like, what? Hey, folks, I'm just being transparent with you that a double straw request still breaks my heart. I'm not bitter about it, but I'm trying to work through it. But anyway, but then your kids, they look at you like you got some sort of disease. You got 15 scabs on your face. And they say, "Nah, you get another, your own drink and straw, you know, whatever." And it's crazy, okay? But why do they act like this, okay? First of all, because the older you get, the more you learn that purity matters. And of course, we're talking about drinks. We're talking about water. We're talking about liquid. Now, I said all that to get to this. How much more so when it comes to right living? And this is what Paul is basically saying. Purity matters. Okay? It matters as an adult. Basically, Paul is saying that we need to be more concerned about purity in spiritual things than in natural things. Let's go back to the water analogy. I did some research. Man, people are seriously crazy and wigged out about purified water, right? Now watch this. People, they can't just have regular water, right? You got to have a filter. You got to have this device. You got to have this that's going to filter out this or this mineral or that chemical or that thing. And whatever you do, don't drink from the tap because apparently that's going to kill you, right? We used to drink out of the water hose, but anyway, whatever. And so they spend tons of money on purified water, water equipment. They don't even bat an eye. In fact, I did this research. We spend $16 billion a year on bottled water, which, by the way, for those of you hooked on math, that's 2,000 times more expensive than tap water. Okay, and that's not even counting all the equipment. But here's my point. Why do we do this? Because everybody knows you've got to have purified water or you're going to die. I said all that to get to this. This is, in essence, what Paul is saying. We have to have a purified life every day or you're going to spiritually die. You're going to get beat up, torn up, okay? We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, whole, pure living. And it's common sense. Just like you need purified water so you don't get sick and diseased. Listen, you need a holy, pure life. Otherwise, you will have a life of sinfulness and defeat. Listen to this. Just as unhealthy water leads to sickness and disease, Paul is saying a spiritually unholy life leads to sinfulness and defeat. I'll repeat that again. This is what he's talking about. Just as unhealthy water leads to sickness or disease, spiritually unholy living leads to sinfulness and defeat. Okay? And then if you want to flip it around, let's say a person purposely polluted their water. We saw a video illustration of people, I'm not going to touch that polluted water. But what if a person purposely polluted their water? I mean, they go there, they not only drink tap water, but on top of that, they put this harmful chemical in there. And then they put maybe some dirt in there. And then they went over there around the toilet and found some scrapings and threw it in there, as sick as that is. And then they go, I'm going to drink that. Now, that would be insane, right? Now, again, here's, in all seriousness, this is what Paul's saying. It's just as insane when you keep putting in your life the things that God would not find pleasing to drink. Sin, right? Why do you keep putting that daily in your life? Why do you keep putting impurities in your walk with Jesus Christ? And you think it's going to go well? You think you're going to stay healthy? You think it's not going to make you sick? What kind of a vessel are you? Why would you deliberately, it's one thing if you stumble into it, but why would you deliberately put in all kinds of impurities into your vessel, i.e. your body, i.e. sin, and you think somehow it's going to come out on top? Purity matters, including spiritual issues. This is the same thing that Paul is saying. It would be an insane choice. Who in their right mind would drink on purpose, okay, unholy living, fill your life with pollution, and then go cry and whine, why is my walk with Jesus so messed up? Why is the enemy coming at me full bore? Why is he poking me all over the place? I thought I was supposed to have this breastplate of righteousness. Well, that's the problem. You don't have righteousness, holy living, and this is what James warns about. He says this in chapter 1. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, watch this, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, why would you choose to be polluted by the world? Why would you put sinful junk inside your vessel? Why would you purposely choose to become an instrument of wickedness instead of putting on the breastplate of righteousness? And you actually think it's going to work out well for you? We all know pollution can make you sick or kill you. We all know that germs are not good for you. We all know that if you eat something with salmonella, hey, it's not going to go well. Yet we think, listen, Christian, spiritually, we can keep on putting sin and pollution and unholy living and unrighteousness in these vessels every day, and you think it's going to go well with the spiritual? Are you kidding me? No wonder things are messed up, right? You're allowing Satan to have a heyday. There's cracks all over you with your unholy living, and no wonder you have no victories, okay? Purity matters. We got to get back to daily choosing to live a holy, pure, clean life in Christ, or you're going to get sick and you're going to lose the battle every single time. One guy, he puts it this way. He says, in fact, it's actually Dwight Moody. Watch this. I love this analogy. He says, we Christians should live in the world, but not be filled with it. Just as a ship lives in the water, but if the water gets into the ship, it goes to the bottom. So it is with the Christian. We may live in this world, but if the world gets into us, we sink. If there is a defect in our character and some want of integrity because it's been polluted by the world, that person is sinking, they are unguarded, and they will be sure to be the point of attack by our foe. Just as David was tempted to commit enormous crimes that stained his memory, just as Peter denied his Lord, so it is with many a minister of the gospel today that has been assailed and fallen. Why? Because they were lacking in the armor of righteousness. Having the breastplate of righteousness is our only hope. The more righteousness we become in character, like Christ, the harder it becomes for Satan to tempt us and to wound our spirits. The more righteous we become and becomes a part of our being, the easier it is for us to resist sin and Satan himself. It was the incorruptible integrity of Job, and in a higher sense, of Jesus himself, that saved them from the temptations of the devil. And it is true now today that no one can successfully meet the power of temptation unless he is righteous in his character. That's why Paul says you better put on the breastplate of righteousness if you're going to successfully face the enemy. This is totally forgotten in the church today, and without it, you're going to lose every time. You say, well, what are we going to lose? Well, number one, you're going to lose your joy. I will promise you that. If you do not live a righteous life, God withholds from you his blessing, no obedience, no joy. And this is why Christians are so sad all the time. And the reason why is because they got all this sorrow in their lives. It's not because they need psychological counseling. They don't need a drug, right? It's just a lack of personal holiness. That's the bottom line. The church today, listen, has pretty much ignored this, and we've substituted with programs, seminars, and secular counseling. Watch this. He said, if you got problems in your life, then the first place you need to look at is your own holiness. If you got problems in your marriage, that's the first place you need to look. I'll guarantee you right now, if you're not living a holy life, you're going to have problems because God is withholding his blessing. David knew it. When David was in sin, and he said to the Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I've got salvation, but I've lost the joy. It's a matter of a righteous life. Christianity today, most of it is running around, trying to tie on paper armor. Like when you go into a restaurant with your kids and they come around to put that little paper thing on their head. Okay, that's typical modern Christian breastplates. It's useless. He said it's made up of a system, a program, a method instead of holiness. People come to us and say, you know what? I got problems in my life and our family's having problems. And we say in the church, well, what you need is 10 or 12 sessions with a counselor, and they put on the paper breastplate. Listen, that's not what you need. What you need is 10 to 12 hours in the presence of God until you sort out the unholy characteristics in your life and you get right with him. That's what you need if you want to get rid of your problems. We don't need any more programs. We don't need any more methods. We don't need secular counseling. We don't need drugs. We need the breastplate of righteousness, personal holiness, and we need to put it on now. Man, do I agree with him. Okay? Put on the breastplate of righteousness so you can stand against the wiles of the evil one. Paul is saying this is the daily choice he's calling us to. Right? To what? You need to get in the Word of God every single day. You need to choose righteous living, holy living, pure holy living, just like Jesus Christ every day. Make that conscious choice. Why? Because that's what's going to get rid of your problems. That's what's going to increase your joy. That's what's going to enable you to be a positive witness for Jesus Christ and stand in the midst of the battle that we're in every single day. And could this be the missing piece of the much needed warfare? The commitment to righteousness, right living, that we've all been searching for, but have been looking for in all the wrong places. So, in closing, look at your life. Examine it. You got problems in your family? Check your own holiness. Are you faithful at reading God's word? Is your prayer life what it ought to be? Are you loving your family the way you should? Are you speaking for Jesus Christ unashamed in our culture? Sharing the gospel wherever you go? Are you living a holy, pure life as outlined in God's word? No? Then how did you expect it to go? You act like something foreign's going on, you reap what you sow. If your life did go well with all that unholy behavior, then God would be a liar. He'd be untrue to his word. God blesses obedience, not sinfulness. He blesses righteous living, not unrighteousness. That's what we need to get back to. That's the daily choice, along with the Word of God, that we need to get into. That is the armor we've got to get on and get on now. And that's the whole point. It's high time that we, the church, stop being ignorant of the devil's schemes. There's a war going on. It ain't just local. It's all over the planet. It's a cosmic battle for the souls of men and women all around us. The stakes are high. There's millions of lives at risk. And if we're going to win this war, we've got to stop being unprotected Christians. We need to wake up. When the alarm is sounded, we're under attack, put on the full armor of God, stand in God's mighty power, and guess what? Get out there and experience God's victory and do something significant for Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much again for your word, and thank you now for showing us practically this second piece of the armor that we've got to get on every single day and leave it on. Not only the belt of truth, your word, but practical, holy living. Oh, we take that for granted, right? Why do we have problems? Because of unholiness. Why do we have problems in our relationships? Because of unholiness. Why do we have problems here and there? It's because of unholiness. You reap what you sow. Why is the enemy having so many cracks to work with? Because we're giving them the cracks with unholy living. God, how crazy it would be for us to live a life that purposely hurts ourselves and hurts our witness. And that's what we do when we choose to be an instrument of unrighteousness and purposely put these things into this vessel that belongs to you instead of choosing to be a weapon for you, a weapon of righteousness. God, if we are off track today, get us back on track. As we are church, we ain't got time to waste. Help us, God, to appropriate your solution and put on the armor, stand firm in your power so that you could use this to do a great work for you. But God, as always, if there's anybody tuning in who's not truly born again, please save them even now by your Spirit. Turn to Jesus right now. Ask him to save you and forgive you of all your sins. He will, but you got to ask. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You need the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to heaven. He died on the cross for you. Cry out to him now and ask him to save you and forgive you. But thank you for your word today, God. Thank you for our study. Please continue to use it and bless it to these lives that belong to you all over the world. And we ask and pray this in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Well, folks, once again, I did my part as your shepherd. We gathered this week. I gave you the word of God. That's what I'm supposed to do, to equip you and myself with the ministry of the word so we can get out there and do the ministry of the saints. We need to get out there and make a difference for Jesus Christ. I hope you're standing strong in God's power. I hope you're putting the armor on, because when you do, God's going to use you this week to make a difference. Get out there and share the gospel. I'm doing the same where I'm at. Wherever I go, folks, it's all about sharing the gospel. And if you do, and I hope you do, because that's what we're called to do, hey, this week, lead souls to Jesus. And if you do, now you got a safe place for them to go. Come back, let's do it again, Lord willing, next week at Get Alive Church. You got a safe place for them to go to be taught in the Word of God, just like yourself. Or if you're out there during the week and you run across another remnant Christian, hey, now you got a safe place for you to go. Begin to build that fellowship. Listen, if you can't find a church in your area, it's okay in that you can be the church in your area. One by one, one remnant believer at a time, we can come together. We're really just going full circle. How did the church start? In the beginning, home churches. Where are we at today in the last days? Home churches. It's not illegal, folks. That's how the church began. We're just making a full circle. But get out there, make a difference for Jesus Christ. And all of us working together all around the world, we can make a world of difference for Jesus if each one of us would be faithful for where and what God has positioned us with in our part of the world. Amen? Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. God bless. Lord willing, we'll see you next time. Take care. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall to give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word.
Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.